Have you ever felt that there's something missing? I mean, have you ever been living your life and realized that this, just, I don't know what it is, but something is missing? That was the thought that was on this young man, this young socialite's mind. There must be something missing. I mean, he was raised in wealth. He had everything. As a young man, he was trained to be a man of wealth, a man of power. And he did it well. He did everything he was supposed to in order to be among the elite. But he was sitting there one day and he realized that with everything he had, there was something still missing. Now, there was a philosopher that was traveling around, was in town, and this philosopher was saying some things that, man, nobody had ever heard before. He was saying some things that were revolutionary. And he was talking about having the good life. Some people were even saying that this man had supernatural powers. And that it was standing room only. And any place he went, you could barely get in. So our young socialite decides, you know what, maybe I need to go and ask him. Maybe he can tell me what I'm missing in my life. So when the philosopher came to his town, he sheepishly goes in, and after he speaks, he walks up to the philosopher and says, you know, you've got it. You understand what the good life is. And you know, I want you to tell me what it is because I need it. What do I need to do to have it? And the philosopher says, well, it sounds to me like you've been doing what you're supposed to do. You know, you're supposed to treat people right, do good, do what you're responsible for, do it well. I think you understand it. And he's like, no, I've been doing this since I was a child. And I still am missing something. What is it? What does it take? And the philosopher says, you really want to know what the good life is, don't you? He says, tell you what. You take everything you have and you get rid of your old life. You give it all away and you come and you spend some time with me and I'll show you what the good life is. And the philosopher turns to talk to someone else and all of a sudden the socialite disappears. Now, many of you will probably recognize that story, and it comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 27, and it also is in Luke and Matthew. And as we look at that story, we're thinking, you know, your first thoughts are, man, Jesus is being kind of harsh, isn't he? This man had it all. He had money. He had power. He had everything the world will tell you you need to be happy. And Jesus tells him to just to give it all away? I mean, think about it. If he had done that, what would have happened? His family would have thought he was joining a cult. His friends would have said, what, are you crazy? It wasn't just about giving away the money. It was about giving away his whole life. Everything he was, everything everybody thought he was going to be gone. So that he could follow Jesus. And realize what the real good life was. Jesus wasn't just being harsh. He was offering this man an opportunity of a lifetime. An opportunity, he was never going to have this chance again. This rich young man was looking for eternal life, and Jesus was offering him eternal life. Now, there was more that Jesus was offering him than just eternal life. And we read that story, and we think, oh yeah, it's talking about the afterlife. It's talking about salvation. And I'm saying, no, it is, but there's more. Jesus wasn't just talking about the afterlife. Because eternal life means more than just unending life. Eternal life means a flourishing life. A full life. Now. Here. Inheriting eternal life means living abundantly. Flourishing as human beings in every way. If you turn to John chapter 10, verse 10. And I know this because this is what Jesus tells us. He tells us why he came. In John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief, he comes only to steal. Now, you know who the thief is? Who's the thief? Say it. Satan. All right. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan comes to kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I came so that they may have life. Okay. He doesn't just say eternal life. He says life and have it abundantly. Jesus is offering eternal life and life now and in abundance. See, if this young ruler would have just stayed and would have said, fine, I'm not even going back to my home. I'm just going to let it go. He would never have had to worry about anything ever again. He would have had life abundantly. And I would argue, Jesus offers you the same thing. Jesus made a promise. In Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus is teaching. He says, therefore, I tell you. And right before this, he's talking about two masters. You can't serve mammon. You can't serve money and God. You'll love one and hate the other. So he tells them, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. You don't have to worry about your clothes. You don't have to worry about your food. I don't know. I worry about my clothes because I eat too much food. I worry about both. We don't need to. Is not life more than food? Yeah. And the body more than clothing? I mean, look at the birds of the air. I mean, I love springtime when the birds start coming back and they're beautiful. The yellow finches that land on our feet or by our window and the kids get all excited, and they're gorgeous. The colors, and the I know Blue Jays are mean, but the Blue Jays and the Cardinals. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap. They don't gather into barns. Yet, your Heavenly Father, He feeds them. He says, are you not more valuable than they? I mean, are you not more valuable than a bird? I would say, yeah. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. I mean, think about the field of just beautiful lilies. Or I like, we're driving down the road and cities have gone and put like wildflowers. They're just throwing out wildflower seeds in the middle of the highway, in the grass part, the median. And it's just beautiful. I mean, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Or you, oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is a promise. You see, the secret to living the good life, to having everything, is seeking God's kingdom first, above everything else, and becoming an apprentice of Jesus. We've lost the idea of apprenticeship. An apprentice was somebody who would go to work for somebody basically for next to nothing, but you would learn what they were doing. And you would they would raise you up to the point where you would either go start your own or you would take over their business. But you would work with them and live with them, and just it would be all consuming. And Jesus is saying, come to me, live with me, walk with me. And I'll teach you what it means to have eternal life. I'll teach you what it means to have eternal life now, and a life that is glorious and abundant. I mean, that's a pretty big promise. I mean, think about it. Jesus is saying that if we risk everything, if we leverage our lives All we have to do is seek the kingdom and risk our lives for it, and everything else will be thrown in also. Everything else will be thrown in. All you have to do is seek the kingdom. And he's not just talking about eternal life. He's talking about the here and now. But in order to see that, you have to risk everything. Everything. Let me ask this question. If you could be certain, if you could be certain that you would win the lottery was now going to be $1.3 billion. And you were told, in order to win it, you have to take everything out of your savings account, sell everything you have, and buy a ticket. Would you do it? Hey, there's nothing to be, there's something to be said about honesty. Oh, that must be said about piousness. Oh, no. Has Jesus ever broken promise? No. He promised that if we risked everything, he would give us abundant life now. Trent, I got a question for you. Do you have any investments that have no risk? Okay. Every investment has a risk. And you know that every investment, the higher the return, the more the risk there is? That's just the law of risk and return. It's going to cost a lot, but the return is phenomenal. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking these quick little parables. He talks about the man. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. So he finds a treasure and he covers it up. He doesn't tell anybody. Then in his joy, he is so excited, he goes, he sells everything he has and he buys the field. He didn't want the ground. He wanted the treasure that was in it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. A risk sacrifice becomes an investment that yields a return. When we risk something, we get a return. Hopefully. In today's world. Trent, I told you I was glad I was here today because I was going to ask you some questions. Do you have any investments that have risk, but you always guarantee a return? A few. But the return is what? Small. Okay. Yeah. Risk. You may have a little bit of risk, but the return is small. What's the return that Jesus is offering? It's great. But the risk is high. See, when Jesus is talking about investments, and by the way, I'm sure Trent is a great investment advisor, but Jesus is a better investment advisor than you. Oh, because he knows everything. You know, he makes promises, he keeps them. He knows. But he tells us he encourages us to think about the kingdom of God in a certain way. He wants us to do a cost-benefit analysis. If you don't know what a cost-benefit analysis is, it's basically you're looking and saying, okay, how much is the cost and what's the benefit? So when we become believers in Jesus Christ, he wants us to do a cost-benefit analysis. You don't need to sit down and write a chart out, and you know. But we got to think about this. Is it worth it? Luke 14:28, because he tells us. He says, for which of you, this is Jesus, and by the way, this is not in your notes, so you'll need to write down Luke 4:28 in your notes, because there's some God revealed things to me on Thursday and Friday, and it was too late to get in the bulletin. So Luke 14:28, you need to add that to your list. He says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. He wants you to look at the cost and benefit. Can I afford it? And what's the benefit of it? Can I afford to give up everything for the benefit of abundant life now and forever? The rich young ruler, he counted the cost. It was too much. It was too much. He also wants us to make wise decision. Another verse to add to your list, James 1:5. Jesus says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you don't have the answer to something, you better be praying about it. God, give me wisdom. Help me understand. What did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. What were his choices? Wealth and wisdom. And what he chose? Wisdom. God gave him both, by the way. Now, just as a side note, his wisdom didn't pay him well in the end because he got in trouble and fell away from God numerous times. And I won't say why because I don't want to get in trouble. But we'll talk about Solomon some other time. But if you need wisdom, you need to ask God for it. He also encourages us. He tells us to do a cost benefit. He wants us to make wise decisions. And he encourages us to think about what is more valuable. A great example of that was in 1 Timothy 4:8, when Paul's talking to him. He's saying, now, while bodily training is of some value, I mean, it is valuable to be fit. We are to take care of the temple God gives us, you know, working out, not sitting in our chairs all day, but actually moving sometime. I got a Fitbit for Christmas, and it tracks my steps. It's making me think, I need to be moving. I need to be taking care of my body. While that is valuable, he says, godliness is of a value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We need to be thinking about that like Paul's telling Timothy to. We've got to think about, what is good? What's of value to me? It's crazy, but, you know, probably one of the worst things that happened to me by moving to Austin was because we're so close to Hirely's Donuts. And guess what? I drop Abigail off 3 times a week, just down the road. How easy is it for me just to pull in there and for $1.50 get myself 2 donuts? That's valuable to me. But it's more valuable to me to not gain the weight that I'll gain by eating all those donuts. I have to think about these things. But Jesus wants us to think about those things for the kingdom, for his kingdom. What's more valuable? Me being happy just being at home? Or is it more valuable to me to go to my neighbor and say, listen, spend some time with them, get to know them, and to say and get that point where I can say, hey, I need to tell you about somebody that really is important to me. His name's Jesus, and he loves you. And I'm just going to say this once and get it out. You know, tell him about Jesus and what he's done for you. And he wants you to listen, wants you to come to him. If you want to talk about it, let me know. And then move on. You've laid the seed. You planted the seed. What's more important? We need to understand what Jesus means in the story in Matthew 6. When he's talking about all these things will be added to you. What is this treasure that's in the field in Matthew 13? What is it? Now, you and I, when we think of treasure, we think of moolah, money, material wealth, diamonds, rubies, gold, silver. We think of material wealth. Wealth for us means financial assets and possessions. And for someone like Trent, that's his job. His job is to make sure that people get a return on their investments. It's foolish for us not to do that. You know, it says in Proverbs that a wise man gives an inheritance to his children and his children's children. Okay? So Jesus isn't saying you're not supposed to invest. What he is saying is we've got to think about a different way about financial wealth. We have to think about differently about wealth in general and treasures. So we think from financial terms. I want to ask you a question. So, you win the lottery. You win the lottery. But you lose all your friends. And you lose your life. Because, I don't mean somebody kills you, because that has happened, by the way. The guy won the lottery, he got poisoned by cyanide. But you lose all your friends. Oh, you've got a lot of people who say they're your friends. more than you can imagine. Is that worth it? Is that a fair trade-off? Is it a life well lived? Now, I want to be honest with you. I've done some research on this, especially with all the hoopla going on about the lottery. There are some people who win, and they actually do live a good life. There's a couple in Missouri who bought a new waste treatment plant for their town. He still clips coupons. They still are frugal in their life. It can happen. But then there are others who are miserable. And they say, winning all that money, having all that money. And it doesn't have to be a lottery. It could be an inheritance. It could be a job that makes you have all that money. It isn't always a fair trade-off. Life isn't good if it's just filled with financial prosperity, but there's no other kind of flourishing. So the problem is we measure wealth so small. We narrow it into a box and we measure wealth by the bottom line number in your investment account and the bottom line number in your checking account. We need to expand our definition. Do you want to know where we get the name, the word wealth? Wealth is an old English word. And one of its definitions is well-being. Wealth is more than just numbers on a financial report. See, God created a perfect world where everything and everyone enjoyed well-being. In the garden, we had well-being. Everybody had well-being. It was good. And though the world got marred by sin, He is working to restore it. He's working to restore it to a place of well-being. And the work that He's doing is called salvation. Jesus came to help restore the world back to the way it was. We're still working on it. Go to Revelation, you'll see the way the world is going to become one day. It's a work in process. But we receive this kind of life by grace, and then we invest it to make it grow. You and I are receiving something from God, and then we are to make it grow. How do we make it grow? How do you make the good life grow inside of you? 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This is what Jesus was offering the rich young ruler. He was offering an opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. How did you do that? By living with Christ. He tells him, "Come, follow me. Come with me. Spend time with me. Hang out with me. Get to know me. Get to know me. Hear what I say, what I do. Not just what you hear in our modern story, in these seminars, but in these groups. But come and sit next to me when I'm off to the side with my disciples, with the 12. And listen to me. And hear me. And live like me." That is how you grow the investment that God has placed inside of you. By being an apprentice and a disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to be growing and investing in order to get a return. You have to invest. See, the problem today is some people don't invest at all. Some people, let's take it from a worldly perspective. There are people who will not put money in the stock market. That's okay, because they don't like the risk. That's good. They probably shouldn't put money in the stock market if you don't like the risk. That's all right. But there are some people who don't invest what God has put into them. They don't invest in the kingdom of God. They have their salvation. I've got my fire insurance. It's good. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to ride the wave until that day. That's not investing. That's slothfulness. I have to contemplate whether or not I have enough time to do this. Matthew 25. 14 through 30. We're going to do it. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. We're going to talk about it no matter what, but I don't know if I want to read the whole thing, but we'll see what happens. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. You know why you make Bibles like this? So that the pastor can know when you find your spot, because I can hear all the papers being turned. I never thought about that, but that's probably true. And you guys know this. Hopefully you guys know this story. Jesus is talking about the kingdom again. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, by the way. So he gave 5 to one, two to the second one, and only one talent to the third one, to each according to his ability. The master knew what each person could do. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five more talents. He doubled his investment. Pretty good return, huh? I wish I could do that with my investments. So Trent wishes he could do his investments too, because he gets a percentage of that. I don't blame him. So he doubles it. So also, he who had the two talents made two talents more. He doubles his investment. But the one who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He basically put it in the jar and put it in his mattress. There was a time that people did that, and some of you may remember. Your parents may have done it. I'll tell you, my mother tells stories about all the money she used to find in my grandmother's house, that she would just stuff money in her mattress because she didn't trust banks. But this guy stuffs the money away. Now, after a long time, okay, how long has Jesus been gone? A long time. There's correlation here. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me two talents. I have made two more. The master says, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What did he tell different to the second one than the first one? Say nothing. All right. The first one made him more than the second one did, but he didn't judge him any differently. The second one got the same praise as the first one. It's not about the amount. It's about the ability. He also who had received one talent came forward saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Which means you have no excuse. You know the truth. You know who Jesus is. You know what he's expecting. You have no excuse. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will who have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus would much rather that you lose everything you've invested than to not invest at all. He tells him to at least put it with the bankers. The bankers at least would have given him interest. If we know that a life well lived is more than money, and that God invested in us for blessing of ourselves and others, we need to invest in the right things. We need to invest in the right things. We are going to use the parable of Luke 16, not today, over the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to do the parable of Luke 16 to talk about the economies of Christ. What are the things that Jesus wants us to invest to get a return for the glory of the Father into the kingdom? It's more than money. I'm calling them the five capitals or the five economies of Christ. And here they are. Here are the five capitals: financial, spiritual, physical, intellectual, and relational. Notice that we're going to talk about financial first. It is not at the top of the list because it is the greatest. It's at the top of the list because I wanted it there. It is the least of all the capitals. Jesus talks more about money, but it's the least important capital that Jesus talks about. And believe me, if you get a chance this week, read that's the Luke 16:1-13. It is scary, kind of. because it's kind of different. It's a strange parable. Jesus throws some curves in there that we wouldn't expect him to have in there. But those are the five capitals. It's important that we keep these capitals in the right order. Now, if you're in the business world, this is what it looks like. The business world is going to tell you financial is most important. And then it's your intellectual. What do you know? And then it's your relationships. Because in order to build your business, you've got to have relationships and you've got to use those relationships to build your business. Then it's the physical. And spiritual is last. The business world will tell you that's the order they should be in. The academic world will tell you that this is how it should be. First is the intellectual. What can you learn? What can you know? Second is financial, because you've got to pay someone to teach you to learn this stuff. And then it's your relationships and your physical and your spiritual. What about the church? Where do we place things? We place things physical. For the longest time, the church was about attendance. How can I say this? How many bottoms were in the pew? That was what was important. At our house, we can't say that, the other B word. The B-U-T-T word. So I try not to say it. So attendance was most important. Financial, what was your tithes and offerings? And it's not that these things aren't important. Believe me, I'll be the first one to tell you, you need to be here. Because being here helps us grow together and worship together. And financial is very important. We can't survive and we can't do ministry without it. And then came relational, spiritual, and intellectual. What's interesting about this is, with the church doing this and intellectual being at the bottom, this is why I think there is a dryness, a lack of biblical knowledge in the church today. Because we've placed intellectual down there at the bottom. We've just forgotten about it. More important that you're here, listening to a person talk, and that you're giving. What is Jesus? This is just my I made this up. Jesus. Spiritual is number one. Where is your spirit? You notice that Jesus takes all of them were spiritual at the bottom. He brought it up to the top. Relational. Relations with him and relations with others. Physical, intellectual, and financial. And I would actually argue that the physical, which is not just being here, well, it is being here, but I argue the physical and intellectual could be interchanged. Sometimes we need to bring the intellectual up a little higher because I think there is a lack of biblical knowledge in the church today. Not just this church, in the church, in the Western church. So we're going to talk about these five economies. The question is, are you ready to invest these things? If somebody comes to Trent and says, I want to invest this stuff, but I'm not ready to yet. You know, he could give them all the information he wants, but if they're not ready to do it, what's the point? They have to be ready to let go. We need to be ready to let go and sacrifice these five things for the kingdom to invest. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you're investing these five capitals and you're only doing it a little bit, that's all you're going to get back. And it's not about getting back, by the way. You don't give a tithe in order to get for God to pay you back. If you're doing that, you're doing it for the wrong reason and God won't bless it. But there is a promise that if you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. Over the next 5 weeks, we'll explore how to sow bountifully with these five economies that Jesus gave us. And we'll see what we will reap. Are you ready? Are you ready to invest in the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We praise you for the investments that you've put in us, that you've given us, Father, that we can use it to further your kingdom, to grow the kingdom, and to have a life that is abundant. Father, a life full of just one of these economies is not abundant. No matter what the world tells us, Father, it's not. So as we move forward over the next 5 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, Father, I just pray that you would open us, you would break us, that you would help us to see how we can invest these things and how what the return will be. Because it's guaranteed. You promised. And you've never broken a promise. And you never will. We praise you. We praise you for trusting us with these five economies, these five capitals, Father. Help us to be like the servants who doubled. I would say, Father, that if we are faithful, if we are holy, if we are who we're supposed to be and faithful in our investing these capitals, Father, that doubling is just the beginning, that you will triple, quadruple. There'll be a thousandfold return, Father, if we just listen to you, if we just follow you and become your disciples and your apprentices. Open our hearts and our eyes, Father. We praise you and we thank you. Amen.